Man, thank you for that this morning. All right, take your Bible, if you would, this morning. Turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. That's near the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. If you have to use your index, just look on the other page. You'll probably find it. Or go one page over, and you'll probably be there. Once you've accomplished that, if you would, find Psalms. That's another fairly easy target. Psalm 33, if you would. Psalm 33. We're mainly going to be in Genesis 1, but we're going to refer to Psalm 33 a little bit later. So thought it kind of goes well with our opening verse this morning. Psalm 33, if you would. Genesis chapter 1. Page is still turning. I'll wait on you. Genesis 1, Psalm 33. I'm ready to go. You ready? Okay. All right, well, let's go then. Look in verse 1 of Genesis 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Hang on to that and flip over to Psalm 33. Look down, if you would, Psalm 33, down to verse 6. Psalm 33 and verse 6. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." And here's why. "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." We've been working on a series on Sunday morning on some doctrinal truths, and we haven't been going into detail on any of those, just some just very brief look into various doctrines of the Word of God. And today, this morning, we're going to look into the truth of creation out of the book of Genesis. Genesis is a very important book. It is the foundation of all human civilization, because in it, not only do we learn that where the heavens and the earth came from, we also learn where we came from. We also find in the book of Genesis, which means beginnings, we find the beginning of man, we find the beginning of woman, we find the beginning of marriage, the home, family, children, the beginning of music, the beginning of all types of careers and talents and abilities. Everything that we know of today, we find encapsulated form in the book of Genesis, and there we find its beginning, which is why the book, interestingly enough, is entitled Beginnings or Genesis. And so this morning we're going to look in particular at the truth of creation, because it has a vast impact, or a very serious impact, on all that we believe. So we're going to endeavor to do that today. So before we get started, Brother Kirby, why don't you lead us in prayer? Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. Basic Bible truths. That's what we're calling the series. And this morning we're going to look at the truth of creation. God is a master at emphasis through understatement. God says a lot by way of understatement. And of course, in one sense, I guess, he has to do that, because when he talks to us, no matter what he tells us about himself, it has to be understatement. Because we really are incapable of comprehending the almighty power of God. So anytime God presents himself to us, it almost has to be by way of understatement. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we have one of the greatest examples of understatement in all the Word of God. In one verse, God simply explains everything by saying this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Would you agree this morning there's no end of the questions that could be crammed into verse 1? About the how and all that took place. But in one verse, God simply says, "I made everything." Again, that's great understatement when you think of all that's been made and all that is. And when you think of the human body and of all the creation, that's a tremendous understatement. In one verse, in Genesis 1:1, in one verse, God summarizes the creation of all things in one simple statement. You know, man has spent, you know this morning, man has spent untold billions of dollars and incalculable man hours. And people have devoted their entire lives to trying to answer the question of where did we come from and where did the universe around us come from. I don't know why, but we shoot spaceships to Mars to try to figure out where we came from here. I don't understand all that, but we spend billions of dollars, countless man hours, and people have devoted their lives to this question And would you agree with me this morning about this, that man today is no closer to figuring out where we came from than he was 200 years ago? After all the billions of dollars and all the man hours, he still knows nothing more than he ever did. But God, in his great understatement, answers that one question in one simple statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You can find that answer for $5 if you pick up an award Bible at Walmart, where the world came from. And we've spent billions of dollars trying to answer that question. Which just goes to prove that there's more to this question and there's more to this verse than simply, where did we come from? Not only does he summarize the origin of all things, but in one simple understatement, God also answers all the questions that man, without a knowledge of God, seeks to answer. You know, there's nothing wrong with science, but there is what the Bible calls a science falsely so-called, and that's a science that does not include God or his word. And in this one verse, God answers so many of the questions that man without God seeks to answer or to know. Did the universe have a beginning? This is a serious question among scientists. Did the universe have a beginning? Well, God answers that question for us in Genesis 1:1. Yes, it did. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the universe has not always been. It had a beginning. And God was there in the beginning, which means he probably knows more about it than we do. And so he was there in the beginning, and it did have a beginning. How did the creation come to be? How did the universe come to be? Well, God, in one simple understatement, answers that question. God created it. In the beginning, God. Are you listening? You ought to be a little excited about this. This is important stuff, and hopefully you'll see why in a minute. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The God of the Bible did it. Not just some unknown or unknowable intelligent designer. God did it. I'm thankful, at least in this country, there is a movement now among scientists toward intelligent design. Scientists are finally starting to look around and think to themselves, somebody must have designed all this. There's no way this could be the product of mere chance. And that's giving birth now to what's known as the intelligent design movement. Well, I'm thankful for that, and at least we're waking up to the sense that if somebody designed a wristwatch or an automobile, somebody must have designed all of this. And so I'm thankful we finally at least gotten smart enough to figure that out with all of our scientific discoveries. But yet we know that it wasn't simply an unknowable or unknown intelligent designer. God did it. God designed it. The God of the Scriptures built and made all that there is. How much of what we see in the physical world was created at the beginning? All of it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and of course, all that's contained in there. Colossians 1:16 adds this, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible." They were all created for him and by him. So all things were created at the beginning. There hasn't been several creations or a couple of creations. There's only been one. And in that, God made everything that now is. In what state was it created at the beginning? Well, God tells us at the beginning of verse 2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." In the beginning, God first created it without form and void and darkness, and the earth and the creation was covered in water. But then at the end of verse 2, the Bible tells us that God then, by his mighty power, in six literal 24-hour days, moved upon the chaos and brought order to it and made all that we now know. Which is why there's order in the universe. It's why you can study mathematics. It's why we can shoot a rocket from here to who knows where and know where it's going to end up when it gets there, because there's order to chaos that God brought into it as a result of the creation. So that's how it started, and that's how it began, and God brought order to all of it. The universe is not eternal, as science now tries to teach our children, or has in the past. It has not always been. You know, when it did begin, it did not begin by mere chance.
That's right.
Absolutely not. It did not somehow come into existence out of nothing.
Right.
Now, I'm not a scientist. I'm certainly not the most intelligent man in the room, but I know this much, that nothing did not produce something.
Right.
And so the universe has not always been. Nothing did not explode and make something.
Right.
It doesn't work that way. In one statement, God answers unbelieving man's two leading theories of where we came from: steady state and Big Bang. You know, most people don't realize today that before the Big Bang theory, which is what our children are taught in schools today as absolute scientific theory, that there was another scientific fact that was taught to our children. Earlier, I learned in school, as some of you may have, we learned steady state, which was the previous scientific fact. That was replaced by the second scientific fact of Big Bang. The steady state theory simply said that the universe has always been. It never had a beginning. It has always been, and it has always been the same size that it is now. But God, in one simple statement, answers the steady state theory when he says all things had a beginning. God created them. Interestingly enough, scientists have finally come to agree with God, because scientists now tell us the universe has not always been. So they finally are agreeing with God that there was a beginning. And of course, now our children are taught Big Bang Theory in schools as if it is the scientific fact, unable to accept that God created this because of the blindness of their intellect. They embrace the Big Bang Theory, which is nothing exploded and became something. I'm not really sure which is worse. But God answered that theory in one verse by saying, in the beginning, he created it. You know, like some of you, I'm old enough now, I'm not an ancient guy by any means, but I'm old enough now to have seen the scientific facts come and go over my life. We've seen steady state give way to the Big Bang. We've seen global freezing give way to global warming. We've seen all these things that have transpired that were scientific fact replaced by another scientific fact, but never an admission of wrong. Right. Not once has man stood up and said, we were wrong about that. We said it was a fact, but we were wrong. And one day, if the Lord tarries his coming, someone will stand up and say, Big Bang must be replaced by something else. Because you can't get nothing, something out of nothing. And sooner or later, they'll figure that out. Okay, something our kids already know. Look over in Romans chapter 1, if you would, please. Romans 1. We see one scientific fact, as they call it, replaced by another scientific fact. But there's never an admission of the fact that we have no idea what we're talking about, and there is no idea of wrong. They just simply move on to another scientific fact. All of this, if you know your scriptures, then you know that all of this is a fulfillment of what Paul said in Romans 1 in verse 18. For the wrath of God, in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And here's why. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it. God has showed himself, in other words, unto them. Well, how's he done that? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are what? Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This is a deep thought, isn't it? That a man can look around and see the things that are made and think to himself, someone must have made this. I mean, somebody must have designed this. Somebody must have thought this up. And as I've said before, you would not go out on the parking lot after we're done this morning, look around at all these cars and say, wonder how they got here. We would think to ourselves, somebody must have made that. Somebody must have designed it. Where'd you get that car from? I don't know. I walked out in the parking lot and just poof, there it was. Just came out of nothing. You would think we were lunatics, would you not? And when we look at things with complexity and substance, we think to ourselves, it had to have gotten here somehow. Somebody had to have made it. Somebody had to have thought it up. Somebody had to have designed it. Somebody had to have produced it. And the Bible says, as we look around the universe and see all that is around us, it is evidence of the fact that God must be there. It is such evidence, it says at the end of the verse, that man is without excuse. No one will be able to stand before God who walked in his creation and say, I had no idea that you existed. Because we can look at the stars and the moon and the planets and mathematics and science and think to ourselves, it is absolute evidence that someone must have designed these things. Have you ever stopped, really sat back and thought about the lunacy of trying to believe that all that we know is nothing but mere chance? It's utterly ridiculous. So much so that God says they were without excuse. Verse 21. But here's the problem. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. The problem is not the knowledge of God. The problem is the willful ignorance of God. Because when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, empty in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened, blinded by their own willfulness, in other words. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. How does a man profess himself to be wise and a fool? When a man looks at creation and in his wisdom says, this must have come from nothing.
That's right, man.
Then he goes on and says this, and changing the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God has gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, that God created all things, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. And we are certainly there. Yeah. Now we worship the environment. Yeah. We worship the climate. Yeah. We worship the animal kingdom.
Right.
We worship animals more than men, animal eggs more than babies. Yeah. We worship all these things because we're so backwards, because we've denied. And here's the problem. It's not so much not knowing that God created the heavens and the earth as it is that man knows this in his heart of hearts, and he says, I will not believe it.
Right.
And that's what gets us in the position that we're in today. It's the willful ignorance and rebellion of man. Now man worships everything but God. You say, I don't think man worships the environment. Really? Go home and try to dig a pond in your backyard. As I said a moment ago, God would naturally have to use understatement, because how could he explain to you and I his unimaginable power in Genesis 1? Do you have any concept of the unimaginable, incomprehensible power of God in Genesis chapter 1? In Genesis 1:3, look there if you will. In Genesis 1:3, it says this, and God said, let there be light. And this is deep, and there was. Why? How? Because God said to. Interestingly enough, this is before he made the sun. He makes the light first. Well, I thought, no, we get all our light. No, God made light before he made the sun. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God didn't make light. Listen, he didn't make light. He just said, let there be light. And there was light. God didn't get his toolbox out in eternity past. God didn't gather up some stuff and say, well, I need a little of this and a pinch of that and a dash of that and a cup of that and a half a pound of that and put it all together and I'll have light. No, God just said, let there be light. And there was light. Because he only can make something out of nothing. And so God said, let there be light. He spoke 1 minute before it was darkness, and he spoke the next moment there was light. Just that quickly. Wouldn't that be handy? Let there be a cheeseburger. Amen. And a big order of fries. Yeah. Let us all be skinny. And it was so. You could charge for that power, couldn't you? But God said, let there be a light, and there was. How can you explain the same truths found throughout this book? Verse 6, and God said, let the firmament be in the midst of the waters. Verse 9, he says, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and fruit trees yielding fruit after his kind and whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. God simply spoke, and it was so. We read, look back over in Psalm 33. Hopefully you hung on to that. In verse 6 again. Remember what it said there? Verse 6, and by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. And he gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap, and he layeth upon the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. I want you to notice verse 7, or verse in that passage. He says, listen, God, he says, all the world should fear him. All the world should be in awe of him. Why? Because he said so, and it was done. Created all things by the word of his mouth. That is incomprehensible power. How could God use anything but understatement with us? That God simply said so, and it was done. We're powerless to understand how all these things can be, because we're powerless to grasp the one who spoke. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. The title for God that's used in this passage is one that some of us are familiar with. It's Elohim, which refers to God's power. It refers to his incomprehensible and incomprehensible power. This is the one that's referred to in Isaiah 40. I'll just read it to you in verse 28. It says this in Isaiah 40, 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. It says, haven't you heard this? Don't you know this? Well, how could God do such a thing? Haven't you heard? Don't you understand with whom it is we have to do? Do you understand a little bit more now what it says in the Psalms, what a tragedy it was that the nation of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel? How often it is that we limit Him in our life. We serve a limitless God. And how many times we talk of faith and preach of faith and teach of faith, but we limit His mighty power. How oftentimes people say, "Oh, I think I believe in faith. I trust God," and then some big thing will come along, and it'll be like, "Well, preacher, you don't understand. This is serious. Do you understand tonight, this morning? He was made for the serious times, or He is for the serious times. His mighty power, incomprehensible power. How could man ever be so arrogant as to think that he could understand God's ability? We can certainly know the things that He tells us of Himself in His Word." Man asks to see proof of God, yet Paul says in Romans 1 that all around us is the proof of God. It's the proof of His almighty power. Can a man look at the stars and know how to be saved? No, absolutely not. But he can know there is a God. Can a man look at creation and say to himself, "Well, I must be saved"? No, but he can look at creation and understand his smallness in relationship to the Creator and say, "Woe is me," and search out the one who created all things so that he is without excuse. Creation should not just cause us to be in awe. It should not just cause us to have some sort of Kodak moment. It ought to create a sense of smallness within us, of how small we are and insignificant we are. And listen, how great our God is. Amen. Isn't it something that we doubt the one who spoke and it was so when it comes to our bills or our finances or a decision we have to make? We limit Him so in our life. Amen. God's great power is seen, again in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1, in the word created. The word created in this passage is only used in the creative sense when it's used in relationship to God. And the reason for that is pretty simple. It's because you and I can create nothing. We don't have the ability to create anything. And you understand that because the word create in relationship to man, We use it many times. We'll say, well, so-and-so is the creator of this, and he created that, or this is his creation, or this is the work that he created. We use it in relationship to man, but we never stop to think of how ridiculous it is to speak of man's ability to create anything, because you have never created anything in your life. You may have taken the things that God made and put them together and made something, but you've never created anything. Because only God has the power to create. To create means to bring something into existence out of nothing that previously existed. And I don't know if you know this or not, you can't do that. Hebrews chapter 1, flip over there. The word create means to bring into existence something that didn't previously exist using nothing that previously existed. Hebrews chapter 1. Where is it? I may have to go to the index. There it is. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 11. It's two ones. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. As I said, we use the word create in relationship to man, but man can create nothing because it means to bring something into existence of nothing. Hebrews 11, you get the definition of it in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through it, or through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God simply spoke and it was so. He didn't gather up a little bit of this and a little bit of that. He just simply spoke and he brought the earth into existence out of nothing. It's just mind-boggling. He just spoke and poof, there it was, out of nothing. We serve a mighty God. Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. This is why I said man can't create anything. And it means, the term is ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. That's true creation, to create something out of nothing. As you know, our youngest son is, and his wife about to have a baby, the Scott's daughter, they're married and about to have a baby, and so I'm making a crib for them. Praise God, it's almost done. I'm making a crib for them. And so, you know, every time a man hears me say that or hears about it, the very first question they ask is this: what are you making it out of? Which, in my smart aleck attitude, I say, wood. No, what are you making it out of? And I wouldn't do that. They'll ask, what are you making out of? And I say, oak. Wouldn't it be something, you know, if Brother Warren came up to me and said, hey, preacher, did you make a crib? What are you making out of? Nothing. Doing this one ex nihilo. I know it's hard to believe, but I just spoke, and it was so. It would be, maybe via Costco or something, but I think I'm just doing this, not a nothing. You think, well, you're crazy, because I don't have the power to do that, but our God has the power to create all things out of nothing. Amen. I could call you up here, call Brother Power. Brother Power, come up here for me, will you, and make us a watch. Out of what? If he's like me, he could make a watch if he had the stuff. But, well, where's the stuff? There's no stuff. Just make it, man. It is amazing how when science then wraps this all up in scientific fact, it somehow becomes believable. Isn't it amazing how we can see the ridiculousness of it in a wristwatch and an automobile, but we can't see the ridiculousness of it in comparison to all of creation? God is so mighty that he needed nothing outside of himself to make everything. You know what God needs to meet your needs? Nothing outside of himself. You know what God needs to deal with your biggest problems? Nothing outside of himself. Nothing. You know what God needs to help you with your biggest decisions? Nothing outside of himself. It's just a matter of whether you're willing to recognize that and submit yourself unto him. Amen. He needs nothing outside of himself. It gets weary, and I do the same thing myself times, but it gets weary hearing people say, well, I just don't know. Well, you don't, just let God take care of it. Just let God, well, you don't understand. I've got to figure this out. And God can deal with it. He needs nothing outside of himself to deal with you say, well, preacher, I don't care how big my problem was. Well, was it more of a challenge than creating everything that is? God can fix your biggest problem ex nihilo. Amen. Out of nothing. He has the ability to that because he is so powerful and he is so mighty. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we find encapsulated form the summary of the truth that God spoke into existence the three major building blocks of the universe. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Those three major building blocks are time, space, and matter. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that God, first of all, spoke time into existence in the beginning. In the beginning. That's not only the beginning of creation, but it also means that God created time. God's eternal. And therefore is not constrained by time or even can be measured by time. So before Genesis 1, if you think all the rest of this is mind-boggling, think about this. Before Genesis 1, there was no time. And I'm looking forward to the day when there will be no more time again. When someone in heaven says, what time is it? Who cares? I haven't had a wristwatch forever. I don't for 10,000 years. I don't care what time it is. Doesn't matter anymore. This is why the Bible says that a day with God is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, because God's not bound by time. And before creation, there was no time. And so the very first thing that God does, God says, well, I'm going to deal with man. He has to have some type of frame of reference, so I'll create time in the beginning. And that was the beginning of time. Isaiah 57 says this in verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one, who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. He inhabits eternity. He's not bound by time. So God, first of all, creates time. The Bible says that with God, again, as a day is 1,000 years. So the very first thing he does is creates time. Then not only did God create time, but God next spoke space into existence. In the beginning, God created the heaven. Space. You got to have space. And so God creates space. God is omnipresent, meaning that he is everywhere present. He's not only is he not constrained by time, but nor is he constrained by space. Amen. Chew on that for a little bit. He's everywhere present. Everywhere you go, God is. He is not in everything, but he is everywhere because he's omnipresent. There's no need for space when it comes to God, but God created space for us. That's the reason Psalm 139 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither shall I flee from thy presence?" There's nowhere you can go, friend, that God is not there. Amen. There's no place you can go that's good that God is not there. Amen. And there's no place you can go that you shouldn't be that God does not know. Because he is everywhere. Amen. God spoke and there was time. God spoke, Brother Kirby, and there was space. And then God spoke and there was matter. Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. He created matter, the stuff out of which God would now form everything else. And you see that again in verse 2. It says, and God without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the matter, upon the stuff, and in six literal 24-hour days. And I'm still old-fashioned enough to believe it was six literal 24-hour days because the Bible says so. God formed everything into existence out of that matter. God is so powerful that he needed nothing to create with, because he simply spoke into existence the substance out of which he made everything. You know, someone might ask this. Y'all still with me? Amen. Somebody might ask this. Well, preacher, you mean you honestly believe that there is an intelligent, all-powerful God who created all matter and formed man out of it? Don't you? Look, I can much more easily believe that than I can that matter is the result of nothing and exploding and becoming something. Come on, which is a harder sell? There's a God out there who designed everything and created everything, or nothing exploded and became something. I can much more easily believe in God doing all these things than I can. Listen, I can more easily believe God spoke all things into existence than I can that the universe has just always been. Without beginning and without end, without creator or designer. All this stuff's just always been. I can more easily believe that God spoke all things into existence, then brought order to creation, than I can believe that the mathematical exactitude and the unchanging laws of science, such as laws of thermodynamics and other things, are the result of nothing but explosion and order. The reason that everything works in your life mechanically and so many other areas of the stuff we have in our homes, because mathematics is so exact. Yep. I have a hard time believing it. That's the result of an explosion of nothing and mere chance. Just by mere chance, all these laws of science dropped into place. Amen. It would seem to me that somebody must have designed all this stuff. Well, preacher, you know, I hear you, but science is certain that we were not created, that we evolved. I mean, they're certain about that. Surely all these scientists can't be wrong. Oh, no, absolutely not. No way could they be wrong. You know, if the modern news organizations had been around in 1492 when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, here's what the headline would have read the next day. Science wrong for 4,000 years. Earth is not flat. The world had been wrong for so long about whether this is a fairly significant thing. Is the earth round or is it flat? And for thousands of years, I'm not kidding or joking or trying to be funny. It was a scientific. You realize if you'd been around in 1491 and you stood up and said, the earth is not flat. Or, the earth is not flat. It's some other shape. You would have been laughed off the scientific stage. Because it was a fact, and everyone knew it. And the scientists knew that it was flat. Look over in Isaiah 40. They wouldn't have been wrong for so long if they'd read Isaiah 40, which, by the way, was written 2,000 years before Columbus sailed. Isaiah 40, verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? In other words, listen, this is stuff you're supposed to know. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Have they not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Now, I was never very good at geometry, but I'm pretty sure a circle is not flat. He says, have you not heard? Have you not known? This is knowledge that from the beginning of the world man should have known. The earth is not flat, it's round. And we could have saved a whole lot of scientific Greek and exploration if man had just read Isaiah 40 and said, you know what? The earth isn't flat. You people are crazy. The earth is round because God said so. But man, in his refusal to believe God's word for hundreds of years, pushed the scientific fact that the world was flat. You know, today, have you ever heard the term flat earther? Gets thrown around a lot today, flat earther. If you watch, you need to watch the news a little bit. It's depressing, but you need to watch it every now and then. People today use the term, well, he's probably a flat earther too. And it's used today as an insult toward people who they consider to be ignorant and unlearned. See, they'd consider me a flat earther. Because you must be ignorant and unlearned because you don't believe science. If you don't believe evolution, you must be a flat earther too. But what they forget is it was their scientific fact, not ours. We've always known the world was round. And it amazes me that it never dawns on them that it's their ignorance they're referring to. It isn't something how was once scientific fact is now considered an insult calling someone ignorant and unlearned. Don't worry about scientific fact. Just believe God's word. Amen. Amen. Just as they passed on from steady state, just as they passed on from the global ice age and countless other facts that they've conveniently forgotten, they passed on from flat earth and on to others. Just trust God's word. Amen. Don't let anyone shake you in your belief of it. I believe that simply by the power of his spoken command, God created the three building blocks of creation, time, space, and matter, and he did it with the power of his word. Amen. And I just believe that. Amen. Believe it. Why? Because God said so. Amen. And he's been a lot more consistent than man has. Amen. And so I think I'll just stick with him. Now here's the importance of all this. Everybody still with me? Amen. Here's the importance of all this. The issue is not simply about creation. It's not simply a matter of where we came from. The real core issue is here is whether it's not the issue of where we came from, and it's not whether or not we believe God made all things. The real issue is whether we can believe God at all, or whether we can believe the Bible at all. And this is the core issue. As important as it is that we understand that God made us, that's not the core issue. The core issue is this: God said that he made us. And if God said that he made us, then he either did or he did not. He is either telling the truth or he is not. This is the issue. The real issue is this: can I believe God or not? Can I believe the Bible or not? Because can I say this? If the Bible is not right on this issue, how can I trust it on anything? And this is the core issue. Whether or not we can believe God or whether or not God is trustworthy. Genesis is the foundation upon which the rest of the entire Bible rests. Everything finds its roots in Genesis. The New Testament, every single New Testament book references the book of Genesis. Christ referenced the book of Genesis over and over and over and over. So much of the New Testament finds its root out of beginnings in the book of Genesis. If Genesis is not true, the entire Bible falls. And this is a real issue. Genesis is the foundation upon which the entire Bible rests, and the foundation of Genesis is creation. Amen. This makes sense? All the Bible rests on Genesis, and all of Genesis rests on Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if that's not true, we can't trust any of the rest of Genesis, and the entire Bible collapses under its own weight. Amen. And we're of all people most miserable. You say, well, that'd be terrible. See, you've wasted all your faith in God. Well, not really. Even if it wasn't true, man doesn't have any better ideas. But it's a bigger issue than just where we came from. Not only does the Bible collapse, but Christ himself is called into question. Look over in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 13. Not only is the creation count called into effect, but Christ himself is a liar. Mark 13, verse 19. This is Christ speaking. If you have a red letter edition, you can see that. This is Christ speaking, verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Christ accepted the fact that God made the heavens and the earth, and he accepted the Genesis account of creation. So if Genesis 1:1 is not true, are you tuned in? If Genesis 1:1 is not true, Genesis collapses, which in turn means the entire Bible collapses, which on top of that makes Christ a liar, or at least ignorant of the truth, because Christ believed the account of Genesis. So when we say, to hear some Christian say, well, I'm a Christian, but I believe in some form of evolution, you have no idea what you're talking about. Because Christ said, God made the heavens and the earth. And if it did not happen, as Genesis says, and as Christ agrees, then Christ is wrong. And if he is infallible, we are in trouble. Because we are without a Savior. Christ believed these things to be true. If creation is untrue, not only is Christ wrong, but the Bible's testimony of Christ is wrong. Because 1 Corinthians 8:6 says this, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Not only is Christ wrong, but what the Bible says about Christ is wrong. Do you understand why this issue is so important? It's either right or it's not, which means Christ is either who he says or he isn't. That's what makes it so important. If Genesis and creation in particular is wrong, then there is no God, at least not one we can trust. And there certainly is no Savior or no God worth knowing. We're no better off than any other world religion if creation is untrue. So either Genesis 1:1 is true, God indeed and did create all things, or and the Bible's accurate, or the Bible's not true, and neither is God. Now, there's a reason why Genesis, let me get into this a little bit more detail and we'll wrap this up. There's a reason why Genesis and the truth of creation is the most attacked and hated truth in the scriptures by both man and the devil. There's no truth in all this book that's more hated than creation. Not Christ, not salvation, not the doctrine of sin. No other doctrine in all the scripture is more hated than the doctrine of creation, the truth that God created the heavens and the earth. And the reason it's so hated is because, once again, it is the foundation of all things. Listen, have you not ever wondered to yourself why, if creationism is just the religious belief of a bunch of ignorant fundamentalists, why man hates it so bad, and why the world spends so much time and energy and headlines and magazine space and money trying to keep it from even being mentioned? If it is just a radical idea of a bunch of radical fundamentalists, why do we have to pass laws to prohibit it even being spoken? Why do we have to protect our children from it? Why can't we even teach it alongside evolution as an option? Why can't a teacher even mention it in school, lest it be to criticize it and belittle it? Why is that? Why does our government feel the need to protect your poor children from creationism? Is it because the world has proved anything? No. It's because man in his heart of hearts knows the importance of this book and of this truth of creation. Listen this morning. It's because in creationism and the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, it's in that we learn that we were where we came from. That we were created by God in his image with responsibilities and accountability to our Creator. This is why man hates creation so much. Because if you have a creator friend, you have accountability to the one who made you. And you have responsibilities to the one who made you. You know, when you're born into a family, you have certain responsibilities towards your parents. You have an obligation to obey them. Well, preacher, they're always right. I don't care. You have a responsibility to obey them. In a physical sense, they are your creator. Come on, didn't your dad ever tell you, I brought you into this world, I'll take you out. I made you. I can end you. In love. I say that in love, son. And in that is a kernel of truth. That we have a responsibility. And that's why the Bible says parents obey your children. Our parents obey your... Sorry, I had a... I had the 2014 version of that. Sorry about that. In the old days, that's the reason in the old days it always used to be, children obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Come on, what's it say? Because this is right. And the same thing's true of here. If God made us, He is our parent, if you will. We have obligations and responsibilities to Him. I have an obligation to obey His word. I have an obligation to obey His commandments. I have an obligation to do what He says to do and not do what He says not to do. I'm going to account to Him. One of these days, I'm going back to the house and the Father's going to want to know what I've been up to. And it's accountability and responsibility. If we have a Creator, we owe Him all things. Then in Genesis chapter 3, man hates Genesis, and the Genesis count so much because in Genesis 1 we learn all this stuff about where we came from. Then in Genesis 3 we learn that something went terribly wrong. In the opening chapters of Genesis we learn that God had a plan for us. He created us in His image for fellowship and a relationship with Him. And that brought responsibility and accountability and reward and judgment. But something went terribly wrong. And we learn what in Genesis 3? We messed up big. Man ate of the tree that God told him not to. He violated the command that God as our Creator had the right to demand. And man sinned. And we fell. And God booted us out of the garden. And this is why people die. And this is why men shoot each other down. And this is why men rob and steal and treat other people like animals. This is why, because we're sinners now. We wouldn't know where we came from or what is wrong with us if it were not for the book of Genesis. There's nothing man wants to do more than deny God exists and to accept the fact that he is a sinner. And if you can do away with the book of Genesis and creation, you can do away with both those truths in the mind of man. Genesis is a book about paradise lost, isn't it? Of all that God had for us and the plan that God had for us and how we lost it. And now sin, we know this morning that when God created man, pain and sorrow and death were never part of God's plan for us. So why it's so frustrating when you hear people say, well, if there is a God, why does he allow all this pain to happen? It never was God's plan. We are the ones who brought it upon ourselves. Man sinned in the Garden of Eden, which is recorded in Genesis 3. We all became sinners, rebelled against God, and it brought the curse of sin upon creation, upon man in particular. Now this is why we are the way we are. Look over in Genesis chapter 3, almost finished. I believe God spoke everything there is by the same existence, by the very word of his mouth, out of nothing. He didn't need anything. Because within himself was all the power that was necessary. God spoke and it was so. I also believe he formed us out of the dust of the earth. I believe he reached down, scooped up a handful of dirt, formed it into a man, breathed life into his nostrils, and we became a living soul. We're not animals. Once we come into existence, we never cease to exist again. We become an eternal soul. I believe that. In Genesis chapter 3, I also believe that man ate of the tree that God forbid, violated his responsibility to obey his Creator. And as a result of that, he fell into sin. Our nature was so corrupted that now we sin by nature and we are nothing like we were made to be. And we suffer pain and sickness and death and crime and violence and hatred and bitterness and anger and deceit because of what we have become. None of which was the plan of God for us. But the other thing that's missing when we lose the book of Genesis is that it's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 that God first mentions he had a plan to redeem us. Genesis 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee," talking to Eve, "I will put enmity between thee and between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In Genesis 3, verse 15, we have the very first mention of the gospel, that one day a man would come by way of the woman who would bruise the head of our enemy, the devil. Then as the scriptures goes on, God fills in the blanks and tells us that he would one day die in our place to pay for the sin and for the image that we ruined in Genesis chapter 3. And if it weren't for the Bible, if it weren't for Genesis, we wouldn't have any of that knowledge. Can you understand this morning why man hates, the devil hates, why humanists hate so much the doctrine of creation and the first few chapters of the book of Genesis? Because without it, we are lost, friend. We don't know where we came from. We don't know who made us. We don't know whose image we are. You know what you look like? You look like man today, groping in the darkness, trying to figure out where he came from. Mm-hmm. Groping in the darkness, trying to figure out why he's here. Groping in the darkness, trying to figure out if he has a purpose, if he's worth anything, because you just live and you die like a dog. Without Genesis, this is where you're left. You want to know why young people kill themselves at record numbers today? Because they have no hope. They have no purpose. They're taught in school they're nothing better than a barnyard animal that just lives and dies. Nothing really matters. Well, it does matter. Because they're not barnyard animals. They were made in the image of God. And they possess a soul. And they're being influenced and impacted by sin. But God had a plan. And before we're out of the third... Come on, isn't this a blessing to you? Before we're out of the third chapter of Genesis, God already has a plan to redeem us. And says, I want to fix the mess that you made and bring you back unto myself. 2 Corinthians 5. Last verse, 2 Corinthians 5. God made us in his image. He has the right to require things of us, but he made us in his image. We violated those commands in verse 3. We became sinners by nature, which is why you're hardwired to rebel against your Creator. But God had a plan. He said, one day I'll send someone, the seed of the woman, who will bear our sins and die in our place. And he did that, did he not? Did he not? When Christ died on Calvary. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And he died in our place. And he bruised the head of the serpent. The old devil's defeated. We're just waiting for God to wrap everything up. And the beauty of all this is it's no accident, when you think of everything that we've talked about, that when you get saved, we read this verse that we read so much in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. It's no accident that when you get saved, God creates you anew. And makes you more like what he originally made you before sin corrupted you. And we find that through Christ. We talk about how powerful creation is. Can I tell you that it's almost as powerful what God does in the heart of a person when they get saved? And how God changes us, makes us into somebody we never were before. Isn't it amazing what God does in the power of a human heart? If God can speak everything into existence, just think what he can do in you. If you'll surrender to him and submit to him and quit fighting against your Creator, what God can do to you, for you, through you. You know, if you cannot believe God's word concerning the first creation, how are you ever going to trust him by faith in the new creation? You say, well, preacher, you know, I just don't believe that God made everything. Well, I got no help for you. If you can't believe God about that, how are you ever going to believe him about who you are and what you are and what Christ did to save you? And this is exactly why Genesis is under such attack. You know, not only did God make all things, there was a day when I received Christ as my Savior and he made me new through what Christ did. Made me a person I'd never been before. Friend, listen to me. You are the result of the creative act of God. You may not be today what God created you to be, but he made you to be like unto himself. He created you and made you after his own image so that he could fellowship with you and have a relationship with you. And that's what God designed you for and longed for. He never designed you for hell or for death or for eternal condemnation, but to be with him forever. But the sad thing is, we lost paradise in Genesis chapter 3, and now we're born sinners separated from God. But God had a plan from the early stages of the book of Genesis to redeem you and I. That ought to excite us, to redeem us. And now when he redeems us and we receive him as our Savior, somehow or another God sends his Spirit, his presence by the way of his Spirit into our heart, and he regenerates us, recreates us anew, and we become a new creature, a new creation in Christ. And we become like what we originally meant to be. And one day I will be everything God intended me to be when I get to glory. I was reading a story, and I'm finished, about a guy, an atheist confronted him. And he said, the atheist said, what man with any common sense could believe that several thousand years ago God stooped down, picked up a handful of mud, breathed on it, and changed it into a human being? What person with any sense could believe that? This Christian guy overheard it that was standing by, and he said this. He says, you know, I cannot answer all the questions about creation, but this I know. One night, God stooped down and picked up the dirtiest piece of mud in this city and breathed upon it with his Holy Spirit and changed a gambling, thieving, drunken wretch into a peace-loving man of God. And he said, I was that man. If God has the power to do and what he can in creation, just think what he can do in us if we just surrender to him. You know, this morning, maybe here today, and you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's time to stop fighting against your Creator and just surrender to him. There's obligations and responsibilities that come with having a Creator. It's time today just to say, you know what, he made me. I want a relationship with the one who made me, because Christ came to provide that for you if you receive him as your Savior. If you're here this morning, you're saved. Maybe you know Christ is your Savior. Maybe it's time this morning to say, you know what, I've been fighting against my Creator far too long. It's time for me just to surrender and let him work his will in my life and let him conform me to the image that he made me to be, and to serve him and to live for him. Friend, you'll know no happier life than you will living in relationship and fellowship with your Creator. There's no greater comfort than to know he made me. Psalm says, we're marvelously made. We're the wonderful work of the hands of God. We just need to get back to that. Why don't you stand with me if you would?